open our ears that we might hear what you're saying to the church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. According to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the desert where he endured temptation of Satan. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of this 40-day liturgical period of prayer and fasting and abstinence. It is really 46 days until Easter, but Sundays are not included in the fast days. They're feast days. So if you're really disciplined, you can fast for 6 days, gorge, and fast again. I've never been able to do that. If I eat one thing, it's like all over. And there's probably nothing more confusing in all the things that Christians are called to do than the subject of fasting. And I want to suggest to you tonight, suppose that I was to make you a cup of freshly brewed coffee. And I have in my possession hot water and a bag of whole bean coffee. Am I prepared to give you coffee? And the answer would be no. First, to make coffee, I've got to break up the whole beans into ground coffee suitable for releasing its flavor. Then I must infuse the coffee grounds with hot steaming water. Just don't spill it in your lap. Now, if I was to flood the coffee all of a sudden with cold water or even warm water, or pour it all in at one time, even if it's hot, it would not make very good coffee, but would be fairly weak. The longer the coffee is immersed with hot water, the more water gets into the coffee grounds, and the more flavor is released. Well, this is the way of our spiritual life also. The more we allow the spiritual things of God to come in contact, to drip through our spirit, if you will, into our spirit being, the more our nature grows. This process is called sanctification. And it's a process that we entered into from the day that we repented and sought the Lord and until the day we die. I don't care how far sanctification goes, saints of God, there's more to learn of the vastness and greatness of our Heavenly Father. And so tonight, I want to discuss one of the disciplines that we're called to participate in. Now tonight, in the lectionary, the gospel reading talked about alms, and alms are very important. But it also talked about fasting. And so I want to very quickly go through three reasons you shouldn't fast. Because fasting tends to be a legalistic approach to things we do. And then I want to give you three reasons that you should fast. So the title of the sermon tonight is To Fast or Not to Fast. And we're going to look at these reasons, but I want you to be really clear on one point, because I don't want to bring confusion. I am in no way saying that fasting is not a valid practice for today. In fact, I think it's extremely valid in the discipline of our lives, the life of grace. And it is vital that we find reasons why we should fast. But we need to understand all that the text has to say. Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, I'm using verses 16 through 18, which was just read, so I'm not going to take the time to reread it. But Jesus gives us our first, most important reason not to fast in that scripture. It says, "Do not fast if you're doing so to be noticed by men." Jesus said that those who look sober and try to make others feel sorry for them because they're fasting are nothing but hypocrites. Fasting is something that is between us and God. You don't put it out on your daily website, my third day of fasting. Oh, how hungry I am. If you do that, you're really looking for the approval of man. One's aim in fasting should be to obtain knowledge of the divine being, God, not the praise of men. If I'm going to give up personally, if I'm going to give up 3 squares a day, I better find God at the end of that day sometime. I don't care about the praise of men. Food is something that's given to us by our Heavenly Father. And so when we give up those things that are even of value to our body, it's got to be, one, led by the Spirit, and two, to seek Him. If I can't find the Father in a fast, then I'm going to Papa Murphy's for a great pizza, and I'll fast on feast time. I think it's important to point out, though, that Jesus did not say your fast is invalid if someone finds out that you're fasting. He's talking about the motive of our fast. It's funny to me that some people turn to the teaching and put fasting on the level of superstition with birthday wishes. You know how it goes. You make a wish, you blow out the candles, and as long as you don't tell anyone, then you get what you wished for. Listen, don't fast so that others know. But if others find out, your heart motive is what God looks at. See, we tend to judge each other by appearance and action. God judges our heart. We can fool each other. We sometimes can even fool ourselves. But God examines our heart on the motive of fasting. By the way, the whole issue with the birthday promise, that superstition, is the second reason that we find not to fast. You should not fast because you want your wishes to come true. There's plenty of teachings that suggest that a person who fasts for a few days can get what they want from our deep-pocketed God. What a servant he is. No, fasting for a few days, you know, you fast for a few days and you need money and it comes. You need a new car and someone gives you one. But you don't find that in Scripture, saints of God. While fasting may make us ready to know God's will and pray accordingly, it's never a means to manipulating God into taking our orders. We've often talked here in the church how many times we pray to God as if he's a waiter or a waitress in a restaurant. You know, I want scrambled eggs over easy, a side order of fries and coffee black. God, I want you to heal my wife. I want you to fix my car, and I won't, I won't, I won't. Fasting is to get us past the I won't. When we fast, it makes us ready to know God's will and to pray it accordingly. It never means that we can manipulate God into conforming to our greed. If you fast as though you're blowing out candles and hoping your wishes come true, you'll soon be disappointed in God and disillusioned with your fast. The third reason found not to fast is if you don't understand fasting. And more questions are being asked of me, and I'm sure of the fathers, about why do we fast? More especially for people that have come up in a Protestant church and where fasting is not really practiced. Well, we got to know that fasting, while it's mentioned in the Old Testament and as we saw today in the Gospel, it's only at about 900 to 1100, somewhere in there, A.D., that the practice of fasting really was instituted and the practice of ashes were really instituted and set apart in the church life. It is a liturgical thing, although I was talking to someone earlier today, and while their church is a Presbyterian, they're having Ash Wednesday night services. Now, they're not doing the implementation of ashes, as we will later. But more and more Protestant churches are starting to recognize the importance. I read a story of a teenager who decided that she wanted to fast. And of course, as most teens do, they took the longest period of time, the 40 days of Lent, and they decided to give up all sweets. Now, I am sure she did it through her youth group and there was some peer pressure. I am sure she did it maybe even as a health-conscious decision of what she was eating. But her pastor is also convinced that she did it in order to become a more dedicated follower of Christ. Her heart was right. But soon, as Satan would do, the temptations of food, the temptations of sweets at school and snacks at home became a real issue with her and a burden in her life. So she went to her pastor. And her pastor told her to give up the fast and don't feel guilty. You committed and you tried, but she didn't understand what fasting was about. And so the issue that we've got to understand is that we fast differently. I've had people absolutely tell me, if you don't do a total fast, you do nothing but water, then you're not doing a fast at all. No, we ask God what is in our life that we need to remove out of the way that we might seek Him during that time. So for some people, it's sweets. For some people, it's a total fast. For some people, it's just juices. I mean, whatever God has, what you want to do is say, God, what am I holding on to in this life that you're more valuable than? And that's what you fast. And if you know, there's some people in this room that are on medications that can be dangerous if you take them on an empty stomach. We've got to be sensible. God would not tell us to fast unless He was ready to heal us from whatever's going on. But fasting is important. So she gave up the fast, and she was comforted by the fact that the pastor said, don't take criticism or guilt on. Remember that we're all included in Christ by faith, not by works. And works can be a fast if not handled with God. Now, there are several disciplines that we're called to as Christians to do. Prayer, worship, study, to prove ourselves equipped and ready. But fasting is one of those opportunities. And the worst thing we can do is to try to practice it in a sense of obligation to the church or the obligation to man. Peer pressure. And I want to make it perfectly clear that nowhere in the Bible does it say, you don't fast, you don't go to heaven. It's not one of the bigs. That's called acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and repenting of your evil ways and being baptized. And there's not and fast and do something else. So just know that we're not obligated, but it's when the church, if I, as your pastor, call a fast, you still got to pray to God, God, is this fast for me? Do I participate just by prayer, or do I participate in some other way? Having covered three reasons not to fast, now I want to give you three reasons that you should fast as a way of life. As a way, not just in the 40 days of Lent, but in a frequency. I know one priest that fasts every Friday. Every Friday from midnight to midnight. Midnight to midnight, he fasts and prays. First, fasting is feasting on God. We don't fast. And I've done this. We don't fast and work harder. We don't do the next report instead of going to lunch. We don't go home and watch a football game instead of supper. We don't fill it with other things, but you're leaving something of a comfort level and you're going to God. and you spend that 45 minutes or hour or whatever time you have normally set aside for the practice of eating in prayer, talking to God, but more importantly, listening to God. See, there are people that have told me, and I'm sure none of you are this way, I've never heard God speak. Well, you haven't listened, because he speaks all the time. He speaks through his word. He speaks to our heart. And if you're really a hard head like I am, sometimes he corrects you audibly. Or at least you think it's audibly, because it feels like he's yelling at you. So, fasting is feasting on God. It's in the secret place where we find God. It is the great overreaching purpose of all fasting. It is a means through which we draw near to God and he draws near to us. I heard an explanation out in Selma, Alabama, a couple of weeks ago. Bishop Chuck said, if we but turn to God and go to him a little bit, he makes up the 95% difference and meets us, because in our obedience, we've turned to God. Fasting is an act of turning to God. A lot of people have told me, the cost of fasting is too great. I can't give up my food. I would starve. But fasting, I say to you, is an intentional effort where you're saying to the Father, God, you mean more to me than the comfort foods that I eat. And I want to kill the flesh that the spirit man within me might rise. So, one, fasting is to feast on God. Second, fasting is you're giving yourself over to prayer in urgent matters. Fasting isn't a whole lifetime. Most examples of fasting occur in the Bible when the people of God face a great danger. We have when the armies of the Moabites and the Amorites were bearing down on Judah, King Jehoshaphat called a fast of all great and tall, or great and short, of men and women. When Queen Esther was made aware of Haman's plot to kill all the Jews, she instructed Mordecai to gather the Jews together and to fast and pray for 3 days, and that she and her court would join them in that fast and prayer before she went before the king. There are times when we realize that the only hope that we have is to find God's favor. There's time in our lives, and you've all been there, when there seems to be no answer and there only is confusion, and our only hope is in God. In those times when you and I need to inquire of the Lord, fasting is one way to tune our attention to the Heavenly Father and to separate ourselves from the concern of the world. So number two, we fast in order. First, we fast as a feasting of God, and then we fast and find ourselves in prayer over urgent matters. The third reason that we fast is to express our personal sorrow for sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, and sins of the nation. When Jonah finally got around to preaching in Nineveh, the Ninevites believed God, and they said, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So the whole nation repented of the sins they had made. When the Ninevites heard the message of the coming of judgment, they did a quick moral inventory, and they began to mourn over their sins in hope of finding mercy, according to the book of Jonah. Fasting is a way to enter into mourning. What may be open to you is an entire arena through which God may be, or Christ will be immersed in us. Do you want to feast on the Father this season? You must gain control over your appetite really know him. To fast or not to fast is the question that we all face in this time of year as individuals and a community. What will your answers be? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.